I don't know how it was in your household growing up, but in our household, when you did something bad, frequently we were disciplined. And if my dad was gone, my mom would discipline us. But if it was really bad, then it was, you go to your room and you wait till your dad gets home. Sometimes there would be an option. Do you want mommy to discipline you, or do you want to wait till daddy gets home? And we would just be like, okay, take out the taser gun, take out the bamboo shoots. You can put me on the rack. You can waterboard me till dad gets home. I don't care. Just mom, please discipline me before dad gets home. My dad's in the back. This is just fun. But it was just fearful, like just like sitting there waiting, hearing the garage door open and listening to mom say what horrible thing I had done, and then having dad come back and discipline. Jonathan, our little three-year-old, just turned three last month, had one of those days this last week where I was gone and he did something that where he was just being defiant with Tasha and not obedient. And so Tasha took him upstairs and she disciplined him. And then she said, but you're going to wait till your dad gets home. So I came home maybe a half hour later, got the scoop of what he did, and went up and started talking with him and asked him what he did wrong. He's like, disobedient to mama. I cried. I was not nice. Proceeded to confess his sins. And I said to him, what should daddy do to encourage you never, ever to do this again? And he said, Mama already gave me spankings. Can you show me grace? You see, we had talked about grace, and somehow it clicked. So we only beat him a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. We showed him grace. And there's something so sweet about wanting your child to understand grace. Wanting him to understand what it is that is right, what it is that is wrong, and what grace is. Becky can correct me. I don't know if I see Pastor Bill here today, but Pastor Bill said that on one occasion with his son, Tim, that he wanted to show him what substitutionary atonement looked like. And so he said, Tim, I'm not gonna spank you. But you deserved it. So here is the paddle. You can spank me instead. I'll take it for you. I don't think we're gonna integrate that into the Otsuji home. But you look and you can think that with kids, you can learn or you could teach them what God's grace looks like just by sharing with them, giving them a picture of what it is that God has given us. And he has given us an incredible amount of grace, an incredible amount of grace. I think of what, as we look this morning at the triumphal entry, and Christ coming into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And you look at it and you see him come with such humility, coming to ransom his people. I think of what the book of Revelation says. Let's turn there first before we look at Mark 11. Turn to Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. See, it talks about the last days and what it is that is going to occur. And it says here in Revelation 19:11, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." He's on a white horse. He says his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. But out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we're going to look at in a moment the triumphal entry and him coming on a colt, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem. Triumphal entry as far as the king, the Messiah in whom they had been waiting for, coming in on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Coming in and having them wave palm branches, saying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This picture in our mind of the people laying down their clothes and laying down the palm branches, and he comes into Jerusalem. But he's coming into Jerusalem to die. Whereas we look ahead of the way that he comes back. And it's something where, if you're an unbeliever, this is a frightening place to be. I mean, on a white horse, it tells us that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should strike the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That verse has new meaning in that if you listen to Jonathan Edwards' sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that was that incredibly famous sermon during the Great Awakening here in the United States and across the world, a sermon that is second as far as being published throughout history to the Sermon on the Mount alone. In this sermon where Jonathan Edwards says, it would have been bad enough if he said the wrath of God. But he doesn't. He says the fierceness and wrath. And it would have been bad enough if he said the fierceness and wrath of God. But he says the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, meaning that it is as fierce as it could possibly be, and the wrath is coming from an all-powerful, almighty God. And you look at this, and on his robe and on his thigh is name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a picture. You hear of the Battle of Armageddon, and people in Hollywood have made movies about Armageddon and what it looks like, and yet we get a picture here of what that looks like. If you look at verse 17, it goes on. He says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. I saw the beast, kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." I mean, it's a graphic picture. This isn't a battle of Armageddon where it's, you know, all of the world against God and let's see who wins. It's just simply by the word of him who sat on the horse, they're all destroyed. There's no great battle that takes place. Simply God's wrath comes upon them. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, where even in the midst of Him coming on His white horse, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they go and turn to fight against Him, and He just simply, by His word, destroys them all. And that could have taken place 2,000 years ago. And He would have been just, and He would have been right to do it at that particular time. But we look at it and we say, God, can you show me grace? And what we find in the beginning of Mark chapter 11 is God showing us grace. Let's look at our text before us. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, and He said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately He will send it here. And so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let Him go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it and sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, but others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We look at this, and it's an incredible picture, isn't it? The scene here as it's taking place is, we remember that we are coming to that, within that final week in the life of Christ. Just before this, we're told in John chapter 12 that Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead but was raised from the dead, was there. And Jesus had just had supper with Martha and Lazarus and Mary. You remember the story? They had just been there. They had eaten together. Jesus is there with His friends, those that love Him, with His disciples. We're told that Mary took the costly oil and started anointing Jesus' feet, wiping His feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Just incredible. Then you have Judas, the one who's going to betray Christ, saying, hey, you're wasting this. We could have sold this for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. God says it wasn't that He cared for the poor, because He was a thief and He had the money box. But Jesus says, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with me always, but me you do not have always. And it tells us that these people sought how they could kill Jesus and kill Lazarus also. All these people were following, amazed that this man Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And so Jesus is there meeting with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and His feet are anointed. And you look at this, and the room's filled with this fragrance, and He's just getting ready to head out and to go towards Jerusalem. It's the final day before He heads there. And so He's teaching them, and He knows that the time of my burial has come. The time of my death has come. And He's going to do the will of the Father. You remember a few weeks ago when Mark, where it tells us in Mark 10:32, as we were studying that, it says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them and they were amazed. It says, and as they followed, they were afraid, and Jesus took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. Behold, we're going to Jerusalem. Son of Man's going to be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. And so the time had come. He knows exactly they're going to scourge me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And so now he's come to that point. We look at in Luke's account, and it says when it came time for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Christ is going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem, and he knows that this is that final week that he has before he goes to the cross. Not only the final week, but as we come to this point, the final few days that he has before he goes to the cross. He has steadfastly set his face to go there. He's going to do something that God had called him to do. From the very beginning, from the foundations of the world, you think of Christ there as he's created all that has ever existed. Adam and Eve fall in sin. They're hiding in the garden. They've covered themselves with fig leaves. God comes, Adam, where are you? Finds him, says, who told you that you were naked? Takes animals and kills them, and takes the skins of the animals and makes clothing for Adam and Eve. The first picture of the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. The first picture of that. And you look at that and you go on to see where Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, but Cain's wasn't. Because Abel gave a sacrifice of an animal and not from the crops, the vegetables. Shedding of blood for the remission of sins. You see the time of God's wrath coming upon the Egyptians, and wrath after wrath after wrath come to finally God's going to destroy the firstborn in each household unless they've taken blood and put it on the doorpost. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. When I see the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over that house. When I see the blood. The whole sacrificial system, all of it was the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And now we've come to the Passover. This is that Passover week. Christ is gone, and at the same time, you would have what Josephus and other historians say, there would have been over 250,000 sheep coming into Jerusalem during that week to be sacrificed. And here comes Christ, coming into Jerusalem, predicted from thousands of years before, a mission to do the will of his Father. You remember in John chapter 4 where Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. It's to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. And that's what he's about ready to go do. So the time is the Passover. Hundreds of thousands, according to some sources, millions more people are in Jerusalem at this time. And Jesus says to the disciples, go into the village opposite you. As soon as you've entered it, you're going to find a colt tied, in which no one has ever sat on. Loose it and bring it to me. You're going to find this little colt, the foal of a donkey. Just loose him and bring it to me. If anyone says, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. Immediately, he'll send it here. He has a plan. He knows exactly what's going to take place. And it happens just like, hey, wait, why are you snaking my colt? Why are you taking it? The Lord has need of it. Okay, take it. Exactly as he had predicted. It says, disciples take their clothes and the people put the clothes on the colt so you could picture it. The colt's never been ridden. They start taking their clothes and spreading it on the road. That's what they would do when a king has arrived. Others have gone and they've cut down palm branches and they're laying them there in the ground, on the ground. And here comes Christ. We look at this, and even this alone was predicted over 500 years before. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, to chapter 9. Zechariah is one of the last Old Testament books. Zechariah chapter 9. You see here where 500 years before this took place, God spoke to the prophet saying, Zechariah 9:9, saying here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This prophecy that's given 500 years before, but given specific details, he's going to come. He'll be lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But you listen to what God says through this prophet to the people at that time, to the people in the time of Christ, to us today, and it's something where it's no small thing that we're studying this morning. Picturing the triumphal entry of Christ there on that donkey, with the clothes on the donkey and the palm branches laying on the ground and the clothes laying on the ground and coming towards Jerusalem. This isn't something where it's like, okay, that's the way that he got into Jerusalem. No, this is a big deal. Prophesied even before, saying, "Rejoice greatly at this." This isn't something that should make our emotions just be like, okay, that's neat. He came with such humility. It's not something that shouldn't move us or change our affections at all. It should be something that has an impact on us that causes us to rejoice greatly. To rejoice greatly. You see, he wasn't coming on a white horse. And he wasn't coming at that particular time with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He wasn't coming for that reason. That would take place later. He was coming to lay down his life for you and for me. It tells us here, rejoice greatly, even shout. You see, the people at the time should have been looking at this and having joy just literally overflowing within them, and they did. In Luke's account of this story, it says, "The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They were rejoicing. Something inside the hearts of the disciples and all those, it says, they began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done. And we do too today. Looking back at what it is that had took place, what it is that took place, and saying, we're to rejoice greatly for this. I'm so thankful that he came in such a manner to become our ransom, to take our sin upon himself so that you and I would never have to experience it. The thought of that, we just talk about it as if, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but the weight of that is something that if we had just an inkling of a clue of what it was that he had accomplished, it would cause our hearts to greatly rejoice. When you hear him talking about throwing the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire, when you hear him say that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you talk about him coming with the sword and with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and for you and I, through faith in the work of Christ upon the cross, to be able to sit here today and say, I'll never, ever, ever have to experience the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Never. Never will we look at him as our judge with eyes like a flame of fire. Rather, right before that section of him coming on that white horse, it gives us this picture just a few verses before where it says, John says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true saints of God. That comes two verses before him coming on that white horse. Two verses before that, you look and you see him and he says that there's this multitude. And through faith in Christ and his work upon the cross, you and I are a part of that. Can you imagine it? We're there together, and instead of seeing him coming on a white horse with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, we're sitting there saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What a contrast. Us being there going, he reigns. The Lord God, all-powerful, omnipotent, he reigns. And let's be glad. Let's be glad and let's rejoice and let's give him glory. I see this picture and I was looking and think, man, those that are on earth, when he's coming, it tells us that they're going to be crying out for the rocks to fall on them, for the mountains to fall on them, to hide him, to hide themselves from his face. Crying out, just mountains, please fall on me. And not us. We're there, and it tells us that it's the sound of mighty thunderings or the sound of rushing waters, and we're there saying, let's be glad. Let's be glad and let's rejoice and let's give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife's made herself ready. Now, our bridegroom, he's come. Let's get ready. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad. No wonder it said back in Zechariah, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and he has salvation. He's just and he is coming to save you. Rejoice. I look at this and it goes on here. It tells us that the people cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is what they're singing. Disciples are there. The multitudes are there. The people are there and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where does that come from? Where do they get that from? Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 118. And we'll see where that came from. Here it is that Jesus is coming down to Jerusalem and he hears the words of the people. And the words of the people are coming directly from Psalm 118. The psalm begins with a series of, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to him, he's good. His mercy endures forever. And then it goes on as you look at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I'll go through them, and I'll praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I'll praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Let's stop there for a second. What is that talking about? The stone in which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We look at that and we know that's talking about Christ according to the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected. Christ is coming in on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he's going to be rejected by the chief priests, by the scribes. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be rejected. And it says here, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He rises again on the third day, and we know that he is our chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His mercy endures forever. Right from here is what these guys are saying as they're waving their palm branches, as they're laying them down on the ground, as they're laying their clothes, as he's coming in on this colt. It comes right from this section of Psalm 118. Save now, I pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The very word Hosanna means save now, O Lord. Save now. And you can just picture all these people. Save us now, O Lord. Save us now. I think the majority of these people were looking towards save us from the Romans. Save us from our current circumstances. We don't want to be under the Romans anymore. Save us from our political nightmare. Save us from that. Having no idea that what it had been talking about from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through was, no, he was going to save us from our sin. He was going to save us from death. He was going to save us from the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He was going to save us from all that. And we look at this and we say, amazing what took place. All this was prophesied before that it would take place, but it's happened exactly as he had said. And so we look at this, and I pray that as we look upon this section, that our hearts would greatly rejoice at this. That we'd greatly rejoice. Even to the point where within us what wants to take place is a shout. He didn't come on a white horse with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He came to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He came to give us life in that abundantly. He came to give us the fountain of living waters that would make it so that we would never, ever have to thirst again. I don't know what your emotions are like today. There might be a heavy weight that's come upon you because of a job circumstance or financial circumstances, health issues, relationship issues, the pressures that are there that the world has that come around us on a regular basis, sickness. And yeah, we can be here today in one accord, rejoicing greatly, even shouting for joy. Because our Lord, he came on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He was obedient, even to the point of death. He was going into Jerusalem, signing his own death warrant, saying, I'm going in. My face is steadfast towards Jerusalem. I'm going to lead the whole group. We're going there. And they're going to scourge me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die. And yet we look at it and we say, through his death, we have life. Our sins are removed. His righteousness is placed upon our account. That triumphal entry, going in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is something that no wonder God tells us rejoice greatly. It means everything for us. For all eternity, we will be looking back to this and praising Him. I love this picture that I found in Revelation chapter 7, where John says, after these things I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude which no one could number. A great multitude that nobody could number, from every nation, from every tribe, from all peoples and tongues. And they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches in their hands. This great number which no one can number in you, in I, in our believers, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are in Uganda or Brazil or England or China or Russia, from every tribe, from the smallest little Dinka tribe in Sudan, believers from all over, and we're together. And we have white robes on. We're standing before the throne, we're standing before the Lamb, and we have these palm branches in our hands. Palm branches. And it tells us that we have these palm branches in our hands, and we're crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, we'll have got it. We'll have obtained salvation as far as experience all the fullness of salvation. We'll be there before His throne. This mighty God who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords speaks things into existence. And we'll have these palm branches just waving them saying, our salvation, it belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it tells us after that, all these angels that stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped Him saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amazing. Picture yourself there. It will happen. As sure as we see these words here, I assure you, there will be a day you're going to be before His throne. Through grace, through faith, through the work of Christ on the cross, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have a palm branch in your hand. Your heart is going to be greatly rejoicing. You're going to be looking and seeing all this. You'll be picturing all that He has done for you. And you'll be saying, salvation belongs to our God. He did it. He did it. It wasn't me. He did it. To the lamb that got on that colt, and he walked to Jerusalem, and He was sacrificed for me there. It belongs to Him. And then all of these angels and the elders and the living creatures, they're going to bow before Him. Down on their knees, bowing before Him, their faces to the throne, and they're going to worship Him saying, amen. All you people, all every tribe, every tongue, every nation, you guys just said salvation belongs to our God. Amen to that. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we'll be there together saying amen to that. And so let's begin now with that. You have received salvation through the work of Christ upon the cross to where on this day we should be saying blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. He deserves it. He's our King. He came on a colt, the foal of a donkey, to become the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. For that, we greatly rejoice. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at what we read this morning as far as the triumphal entry. Lord, you placed it upon the heart of Zechariah to write about it 500 years in advance, saying that we ought to greatly rejoice and even shout because of what it was that was taking place on that day when you had your disciples get that little colt and as you rode into Jerusalem. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We praise you, Lord, this morning with all that is within us that you have done this. Lord, you read in other accounts that the leaders, the religious leaders at that time, were telling the people, stop saying that. Stop saying Hosanna in the highest. Stop saying that. And that your response was, if they don't say it, even the rocks will cry out. Even the rocks will cry out. Lord, your salvation of what you have done for us is so great that if we don't praise you for it, even the rocks will cry out in praise. And yet, you redeemed us. May praise come forward from our lips with joy, with shouts, with just awe of who you are and what you've done. As we're about ready to sing, Lord, if ever I've loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Lord, we love you this morning. And I pray that our praise would reflect that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.